So the end of Mark 14, we're going to be getting to Mark 15 today. And I suppose if we go up a few verses, verse 66 is where this paragraph starts. And we have gone through it already, but Peter's there warming himself in the palace. Seems like he's trying to get some information about what's going on, and he's already denied the Lord once, and he's oblivious, it seems, to anything that's happened in the past with Jesus. He's just so taken in the moment and full of fear and probably full of some doubts too. And you know, what does the Bible say God has not given us? It's not given us a spirit of fear, right? But of power and love and a sound mind. So anytime we start feeling afraid, we know God's not in that. Now, I'm not saying fear is wrong in all cases. If your house is on fire, you're right to be afraid and get out. Okay, that's legitimate concern for your safety. And I suppose concern would be a better word than fear in that case. If somebody's trapped in a house that's on fire, you're concerned for their welfare. Maybe you'll go in and try to get them out. But when it comes down to it, anything that motivates us by fear is not of God. Right? Because God has not given us the spirit of fear. But here is verse, we'll pick up verse 70. And he denied it again, that's number 2. And a little after, they that stood by said again to Peter, surely thou art one of them, for thou art a Galilean, and thy speech agreeth thereto. But he began to curse and to swear, saying, I know not this man of whom ye speak. That's an amazing verse. That's an amazing verse. What does he do here that's even worse than cursing and swearing? But denying what? But what's the verse say he's denying?
Jesus.
Not just Jesus. Saying, yeah, he's saying, I don't even know the man you're talking about. I don't even know him. Is this the same Peter who gave the great testimony of Jesus? Whom say ye that I am? And Peter answered and saith unto him, Thou art the Christ. That's really a pivotal moment in the Gospels when Peter said, Thou art the Christ. And here he is saying, I know not this man of whom you speak. When it says cursing there, it means he actually put himself under a curse. Okay? He's actually saying that if what I say is not true, let a curse fall on me. When it says he began to swear, he's basically affirming the truthfulness of his words. And I'm guessing as a fisherman, he was used to coarse language. Right? I mean, that's a good assumption to make. I'm sure there's godly fishermen. I don't mean to disqualify them. I'm just saying that coarseness seems to come along. Well, nowadays it seems to come along with any profession you're in. You know, that my son has let me use his YouTube TV account. He pays for that. He pays for that for me. And I'm grateful because it means I get to watch sports. And that's the main reason he did it. He knows I like to watch sports, and I wasn't paying for TV, and, you know, he wanted me to see the SU games. I'm not sure I really appreciated yesterday's game very much. Okay. But, you know, I get to see the games. I get to see some sports. I'm really starting to even turn away from sports. But, I mean, there's like, it's not a huge factor. There's like 50 channels there, and there's nothing good on any of them. You know why? Because all the stations glorify the world. There's so many programs that stream. I mean, you'll hear an F-bomb within the first 10 minutes of watching it. There's nothing about the world that we should like or want. But he's cursing and he's swearing. You know, if you put a tea bag in water, what's going to come out of the tea bag? The tea in hot water, right? I mean, even to make iced tea, you have to start with hot water, right? Peter's in some hot water here. What's that? Oh, all right, so the sun heats up the water, okay? My point is well taken, all right?
And it's not actually tea, it's dirty water.
Oh, okay, well, whatever.
Tea comes from a leaf. It's just the dirt you drink in it. That was a poor illustration. You gotta look for something else.
Boy. If you put a tea bag in hot water, what's gonna come out? The tea.
Brown stuff.
If you put a Christian in hot water, what should come out? Hopefully the Holy Ghost, right? Hopefully. I believe that Peter was not yet converted here. I mean, he was a believer in Christ, but what did Christ tell him at one point? When thou art converted, right? So I don't think it was at this moment in his life. And he reverted back to old ways of being because he was fearful in the moment. I find it interesting that the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 10:12, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. And Peter, of all the disciples, was the one that you thought would stand by his outward actions, right, and his outward manner. But he fell. He falls hard here. And, you know, the word curse here is anathema. Anathema. Do you know where else we find that word? 1 Corinthians 16. Verse 22. Now, if you have a New King James Bible, it's going to be a translation of the word. And in the King James, it has the word itself. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema. In the New King James, it says, let him be accursed. That's basically what it is. Anathema is being accursed. And then Paul, after that, says, Maranatha, our Lord come. So, truly, I think we can appreciate the depth of how far Peter falls in this incident. And it's never pretty. I guarantee you this from the decades I've lived as a Christian, it is never pretty when you're dealing with anyone who's fallen and who instantly regrets it, because it takes time to help work them back to a place where they have confidence in themselves in Christ again. So verse 72 happens. And the second time the cock crew, and Peter called to mind the word that Jesus said unto him, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. You know the interesting thing about the word shalt? It's stronger than will. You know, I am or I will go and get some ice cream today.
Good idea.
I thought you'd like that, Jim. It's always a good idea, right? But if I say I shall go, well, you know, the decision is made and I'm going to do it. It's more sure to say I shall do this than I will do this, grammatically speaking. And Jesus said, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. Now, just so you understand, this scene is actually worse. Turn to Luke 22:60. Luke 22:60 says, and Peter said, Man, I know not what thou sayest. And immediately while he had spake, the cock crew. Look at verse 61. This has got to be one of the saddest verses associated with Peter. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. Even in the midst of his distress there, Jesus was still thinking about his disciples. And as soon as he heard the cock crow twice, he knew what happened. He had said it was going to happen. Can you imagine the look that Jesus gave Peter? What do you think the look was like? What do you think there was in the look? Sadness?
Sure.
Was he sad for himself, though? No, I think he was sad for Peter. You know, he didn't have to say, I told you so. But maybe that looked a little bit sad, I told you so. You know, I told you this would happen. I told you this was coming. I'm sorry, what else did somebody have to say?
I said disappointment.
Could be some disappointment there. Yeah, it could be.
Pity?
Yeah, some pity. You know, Peter was pitiable at this moment in time. So it could have been some pity. I think, though, honestly, there was also some love in it. I mean, all these emotions that Jesus might have felt, he was always driven by love, wasn't he? We know that. We know that. He was always driven by love. And Matthew, I mean, adds this in his gospel, Matthew 26, verse 35. Of course, this is before this event. Peter said unto him, though I should die with you, yet will I not deny thee. And, you know, Matthew was an eyewitness. I'm just so thankful that the Holy Ghost, when he inspired men to write his word, and, I mean, does anyone here not admire Peter for who he became and how he ended? I admire Peter for who he became and how he ended. I'm glad to see the progression of his life. But when the Holy Ghost writes down and causes to be written down what he wants to say, it is God's word. And he tells the truth. He tells the truth. Jesus told those that opposed him, ye shall know the truth. Or he told those who were believing on him, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Do you think this was an incident where Peter knew the truth and it would set him free? Well, he certainly knew the truth. And in just a few days, he'd know another truth, that Jesus still loved him and had not discarded him. Matthew and Luke state Peter went out and wept bitterly. And this might be the most fitting way to end this chapter, because the next chapter is the darkest chapter in the book of Mark. I liked these thoughts by the commentators who wrote the family commentary. No one knows to what depths of iniquity a good man, when left to himself, will fall. He may deny his best friend, desert his greatest benefactor, and even testify and swear to a known lie. Were it not for the grace of God, he would never rise, but sink lower and lower in all wickedness and woe forever. And the truth is, so would we all. If it wasn't for the grace of God, we would all fall. And I think I mentioned this before, but someone went up to Moody and said, I found one of your converts stinking drunk in the sewer. And Moody said, well, if it was one of my converts, I'm not surprised. If you're not the convert of the Holy Ghost, if you're just a convert of a man, you know. So now we transition to chapter 15.
I got a question.
Yes, sir.
Controversial.
Uh-oh.
When you read the other Gospels, they all say that before the cock crow united three times, here it says different. How do you harmonize Mark with the other three Gospels?
Are the essentials correct?
Yeah.
Do they harmonize together when you lay them side by side?
Well, for some, yeah.
All right, so what verse are you thinking of in particular that's different?
Okay, so you have here, I'm not being controversial, but this comes up every once in a while as a question. Let me see, where was I again? Mark.
Pastors always like to pick on people when it's not them doing the teaching.
So it says there at the end of the chapter, before the cock crow clocks.
I'm sorry, what verse are you
in? 72.
Okay.
Now you go back to Matthew. And, for example, let's see, where is that? Matthew. Oh, let's see. All right, so Matthew 26:69. Now Peter sat without the power, the damsel came, and he denied him. Then again, he denied him a second time, as you read further down. Then he denied him a third time. And Peter remembered the word of Jesus, which said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. It doesn't say like it worded, and you do Luke and John, they say kind of the same thing. So, you know, how would you explain that?
Oh, okay. Now I get what you're saying, because I wasn't really sure. Okay.
Yeah. I'm not insinuating the controversy. I'm just saying these are one of the things that liberals love to point out. All the Bible contradicts itself. It's an apparent contradiction.
Sure. Yeah. And that's the key. That's a good way of putting it. Whenever someone says there's a contradiction in the Bible, your reply should be, it's an apparent contradiction. And when you compare Scripture with Scripture, it's going to come out fine. Let's say all of us were here outside, we were outside visiting after church, and we witness a car crash. Okay? Now, if they interview us, which the police very well might, because we're witnesses to the event, are we all going to agree on the car crashing?
Yes.
Yes. We're all going to agree it crashed, right? But are we all going to agree in the details and the way we express that?
No.
And, again, God used individuals in the way they were. I mean, when you look at the way Paul writes, it's different than the way John writes, and it's different than the way Matthew writes. And one of the things I would account for this is I believe Mark gets most of his details from Peter. Peter did not forget. It was twice. Okay? And it's not as important, per se, other than to affirm in the other Gospels the cock crew and Peter had denied him three times. So, in fact, let's see here. If you go back to Matthew 26, 34, Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. So Matthew admits the twice part. Okay? He just remembers that Jesus had said, because again, the Holy Spirit is using these individuals with their memories. Matthew was there. It wasn't so important for Matthew that he put down twice. Maybe he didn't remember it, or maybe the Holy Spirit didn't bring it to his mind. But what did he bring to his mind? Peter's going to deny him after the cock crows. Jesus said that. And then what happens? Peter denies him after the cock crows. And honestly, we can't get a full picture of Jesus without using the four Gospels, right? And adding into that the prophecy in the Old Testament. When I first got saved, I've told you this before, I read through the Bible, the New Testament, nonstop. I knew the Old Testament was there for a reason, but I just wanted to read the quote-unquote Christian book, okay? That's where my mind was. I'm not saying that's right. I'm just saying that was me. And I avoided the book of Revelation because I was frankly scared of it. You know, I had a little experience before. It's like, I don't think I'm ready to read. But I read over and over and over again. When I finally came to the book of Revelation, when I finally said I really need to read that book, then I discovered there's a lot of difficulty in understanding a book of prophecy like this. And it's almost, let me not say this. If you have the Holy Spirit guiding you and you're comparing Scripture with Scripture, you can come to some understandings in the book of Revelation. But it's real helpful to have somebody who's broken it down that you believe you can trust, right? Like John Wolford was a very famous Christian theologian and teacher and preacher. And he wrote a great book on the Revelation. Henry Morris wrote a great book on the Revelation, Understanding Revelation. Pastor, I think when we talked about this in the past, you knew this book. There's a book that was written by a born-again Jew and a born-again Arab, Gary Cohn, and now his name's going to escape me, Salem Kerbin. And they wrote a book on Revelation. And it's interesting. Gary Cohn wrote the commentary, and then Salem Kerbin was writing notes to go along with it. So it's very interesting to see that point of view. But I really believe that helped me understand Revelation the most, because what they taught was what I heard taught by preachers that I trusted and believed. Okay? I mean, if God forbid, if pastors stood up today and say, you know, Jesus isn't really God. Now, God forbid he would ever utter that and be serious about it. He might say that in terms of saying, like, there's some people who say Jesus isn't God. Okay? And we would understand that's not him saying it. But if he got up and said, I don't believe Jesus is God, there'd be a problem, wouldn't there? I'd have a problem with that. I would talk with him about it. If he didn't change from that line of thinking, I'd be out that door to try to find another church where the gospel is truly preached and believed. That's one of the reasons I'm glad the Holy Spirit led me here. Because how he preaches and because how he teaches. It's straight down the Word of God. It's a little long at times. But it's good preaching, amen?
Timothy?
Yes.
I have a question.
Sure.
What do you think Peter said when he four.
Oh, what do you, well, you know what?
I want to hear those words, do you?
No, but do you think he took the Lord's name in vain?
I'm going to give you an answer. This is not a cop-out, okay? The Holy Spirit has not revealed to us what he said, only what he did. And he used words descriptive, so in our minds we could think. I believe it was some coarse language. I believe he reverted back to the fisherman in him that may have used coarse language. Okay, there's nothing good to speculate here, or good about speculating here what it might literally have been, because then we're going afoul, if you'll forgive the pun there, we're going afoul of the scriptures. You know, and that's one of the things that gets, isn't this one of the things that get preachers and teachers in trouble when they start speculating? Now, I sometimes will say, this is what I believe, because that's what I believe. I'm not saying it's gospel. You and I have to come to an understanding of what the Bible says through the Holy Spirit. And that's how you evaluate what people say. I mean, I still listen to other preachers during the week because I'm looking to feed my soul. I listen to Christian music. I'm looking to feed my soul. But the bottom line is, if I hear a preacher say something that doesn't quite strike me as correct, boy, me and the Holy Spirit have a conversation about that. And we start looking in the Word of God. There's some preachers, I just don't even listen to them. And I know I'm not going to say who. Yes, I think that's the verse that came to my mind.
So he went to Philippi and then Thessalonica, and then he was forced out of Thessalonica. And he took off to Berea and preached to the Cephas. So
yes,
I'm guessing around Acts 22, maybe somewhere in there, 23 to 24. It's been a while since I've...
Boy, I used the wrong Bible program to try to find that.
So we know he was in Philippi in Acts 16. So it'll be between Acts 16 and Acts 18. Because in 18 he was in Ephesus, and in between he stopped at Berea. So... you know, when I was preaching through Philippians, we went back to there. So it has to
be... It's Acts 17.
Yeah, Acts 17.
And let's see. Oh, let's
verse
see.
Verse 10.
Verse 10, okay. So, yeah. And the brethren immediately sent away... Oh, no, not verse 10. Because it just says Berea. 10. Okay, right. Verse 11, these believers in Berea, the Bereans, were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so.
And it's interesting, I'm not trying to cut off from him, but there was no New Testament. I don't even think Galatians might have been written by then, or James was definitely written by
then. Yeah, but how far they were distributed,
Berea definitely was, because Paul was on that missionary journey. So that means they were looking at the Old Testament scriptures.
Yep. Which, again, helps us understand. I mean, we can witness without the New Testament. That's how they did it in the book of Acts. We can. And we can successfully witness to, say, unsaved Jews. Okay? There's, you know, you've heard the Romans road. There's a Romans road to salvation, and then there's other roads, and there's one, I believe, called the Isaiah road. Goes through verses in Isaiah that can lead a person to Christ. And the point is, it's always the Word of God. It's not what any preacher says. It's always what the Word of God says that's going to save somebody and going to have any impact on anybody. It's never what a preacher says. It's always the Word of God. On the way to church today, I was listening to Stories of Great Christians from YouTube. You know, they have a few of the Stories of Great Christians broken down there in the different chapters. And I've been listening to the... It's interesting. I've been listening to the life of D.L. Moody and of Spurgeon. The radio station I listen to, one of the radio stations I listen to, VCY America, has the story, Stories of Great Christians. And right now they're airing the story of Spurgeon. So I'm hearing about Spurgeon, and then I'm hearing about Moody. And where was I going with this? Henry Morehouse was this diminutive little man, almost very boyish in his appearance, and he told Moody, "Hey, I want to come preach for you," when Moody was doing one of his English tours. And Moody was kind of put off by it. He judged the man by his cover and said, "This guy's not a preacher." And he kind of like tried to push it off, but Morehouse continued and continued and continued to contact him. And eventually one day Morehouse came to America and he contacted Moody, I think by wire or letter, "I'm here. When can I come preach?" Well, Moody was going to be out of town for something else, so he told his trustees and deacons, "Let him preach these two nights, and then you'll know whether you should let him preach anymore." And when Moody got back, one of the first things he wanted to know was how was Morehouse. And his wife Emma said, "Oh, he's well liked." And she told him, "He doesn't preach like you." And Moody said, "What do you mean?" He says, "He preaches God loves sinners and saves them." And now, you have to understand, Moody had a Yankee background. And he preached that God was behind a sinner with a sword waiting to cut him down. He didn't preach that God was love. Henry Morehouse used John 3:16 as his text 7 days in a row, and went from the beginning of the scriptures to the end of the scriptures repeatedly. And he didn't repeat a sermon, but he went over and over and over again all these days in a row preaching God loves sinners. God loves you. You can be saved. God wants to save you. And another thing Moody opened Moody's eyes when he came and heard Morehouse preach, everybody had their Bibles. Because the man was going to different scriptures, so the people were following him. The first time Moody heard him preach, he stood up afterwards and announced, "Mr. Morehouse is going to preach the rest of this week." And it was like a lightning bolt to Moody. It changed his preaching. And you know how many books Henry Morehouse had in his library? One. The book. And that's what he told Moody. If you want to be a better preacher, preach the Word of God. Preach the Word. Back up what you say with the Word. So, yeah, it's an excellent point, Rose, that we should be like the Bereans. Yes. Did you have something else you want to say?
No.
Okay. All right. This is, you know what? I'm never put off when you guys want to ask questions, because to be honest with you, I think learning only takes place, honestly, because again, I take this serious that this is the Sunday school, okay? The only homework I've ever suggested to you is, we're going to start Mark 15. We're not going to get very far, Dave, but we're going to start Mark 15. You can go home and read Mark 15 repeatedly. And you can be prepared for the next set of lessons that we're going to have, right? There's no point in giving you any other kind of homework. But teaching is an interactive experience. And I've been stumped before. I've had to tell people I'm going to have to come back next week. I'm going to have to give that some thought. I don't know an answer. I don't have an answer for you. Hopefully that doesn't happen as much now as it did when I was a young Christian teaching. But so I'm never put off by your questions, because I think we all appreciate. And if you have a question about something, somebody else probably has the same question. So, and it's nice you guys are having a good meaty discussion this morning, right? Bacon and eggs and the Word of God, right?
So getting back, without contradiction, I think he hit the nail on the head on the thing there, just to emphasize it. The other three Gospels were just given a general description of what Peter, even though it shows three times, I think, in John, and three times it's mentioned in Matthew, I don't remember which. But Peter, like you said, was speaking in details, because he was, you know, to Mark, the Holy Spirit, obviously. So it's not a contradiction. One is they thought it was all that was necessary is that Peter denied him before the cock crow. That's just a general statement. Whereas Peter says, first time, second time, before the third time. Mm-hmm. You know, he's emphasizing, because he's the one that was Jesus addressed when he said, I will never deny thee. And so that's a good way to look at it. There may be a better explanation up there.
Well, Mark, I believe Mark was the first gospel written. Yeah. And I think Matthew and Luke and John may have had access to it.
Yeah.
May have read it. So they may have been aware of what Mark had put down. Matthew clearly is Matthew and Luke both are clearly driven by Mark's account, because those are the synoptic gospels. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, we call them the synoptic gospels because what they write down in terms of the timeline of Christ's life and the progress of his life, very much the same. Okay, very much the same. So I think Mark influenced those other writers and the Holy Spirit using that. But yeah, Peter was very specific because this was burned in his memory. Burned in his memory. Well, we don't have a lot of time left today, but let's go ahead and just read the first paragraph. And in this electronic Bible, and maybe if you have a Bible that has subheadings, my subheading here as we get to Mark 15 is Pilate Tries Jesus. Pilate Tries Jesus. We'll just read the first five verses here. Really, the first complete section will be verses 1 to 14. We'll just read the first five verses. And straightway in the morning, the chief priest held a consultation, and the elders and the scribes and the whole council, and bound Jesus and carried him away and delivered him to Pilate. And Pilate asked him, Art thou the king of the Jews? And he answering said unto him, Thou sayest it. And the chief priest accused him of many things, but he answered nothing. And Pilate asked him again, saying, Answerest thou nothing? Behold how many things they witness against thee. But Jesus yet answered nothing, so that Pilate marveled. Jesus answered nothing, so that Pilate marveled. Now, in verse 1, it says that this was straightway in the morning. This is probably sunrise. It's at probably close to 6 o'clock. Again, in terms of Jewish reckoning, 6 o'clock would be the morning. Okay? And so it's very close to that time. You all remember that I served on a jury. Right? And do you remember the circumstances of the crime? Well, it was a murder case, and the man was up on second degree murder and third degree weapons possession. And the basic facts of the case was this man, Morris DeLee, He was caught on video walking past the corner store and then turning up a driveway. And then he was seen About 30 seconds later, after he had gone into the house, about 30 seconds later, coming out of the house and running away. And inside the house, even though it was boarded up, because there had been a fire happened in the house, and so they had the owners had boarded up, but not with not very well, you know. And so people would open the wood and go in. I mean, they're, you know, homeless drug addicts. I mean, that's the fact. And this young lady, 29 years old, Felicia Davis, they showed a picture of us of her earlier that day inside the corner store. So we got to see what she looked like. And in a span of 90 seconds, he had delivered 38 incisions on her. And probably while she was sleeping, because most of these incisions were overhand, down, the way they were thrust, he cracked her skull. He punctured her liver. I mean, many other things. And then the video evidence showed him walking through town and getting rid of the weapon and being caught. But here's what I wrote in response to what happened. When the jury went in to deliberate, we were consternated by the fact of what we didn't have. We didn't have evidence from the defendant's clothes, nor from the jacket of the victim, nor from the jacket the victim had been wearing early in the day, which was outside the door where she quite literally dropped dead. We had not been told if or how they knew each other. There were other questions, and there was room for doubt, and that's what the defense hung their hats on, because they offered no defense other than trying to raise doubt. I was amazed that these two lawyers didn't try to argue something else. They just rested after the prosecution had rested. A few of the jurors reminded us, and I was part of that us there, that we could not be focused on what we did not have, but we had to focus on what we did have. And then the question was, could we convict Maurice of the charges based on the evidence we had? Now, we had to go back to the judge to reread the charges and the elements of what constituted guilt. And when one juror was really stuck on reasonable doubt, we had to all march back into the court and have the judge explain what reasonable doubt was. In the end, we convicted the man on both of the charges based on the evidence we had. Mark 15 is going to feel like what we don't have. Okay? Because you notice in verse 1, straightway in the morning, the chief priest held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council and bound Jesus and carried him away and delivered him to Pilate. Mark doesn't say anything about that deliberation. We know a lot from the other gospels, but Mark glosses over it. There's things in this gospel account that we don't have, but what we do have has a lot to say. And that's what we're going to try to focus on. All right? So I'd encourage you, I always encourage you, try to read ahead, try to read chapter 15, read it through a few times. And the more you read, the more the Spirit's going to reveal to you. If you ask Him, Holy Spirit, teach me something. Teach me from this chapter. And we'll all learn together. Amen? Amen. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time and for this a group of folks and for these lessons, and I hope it's valuable, and I hope we learn something, and I hope it's profitable to our souls, especially in equipping us to serve you. So now be with Pastor and Deva as they minister. May the Holy Spirit fall on them and fill them, and may the Holy Spirit be here to fall on us and fill us today. We invite the Holy Spirit to illuminate our hearts and minds for what we're going to hear and see and say, that we might bring honor and glory to Jesus. And so we ask these things now in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.